Good morning. The things that happen in our physical kingdom are never very far from us. They consume our minds, or at least mine. And so some of the things that have recently happened in our country, such as elections, have been a part of my thoughts as I was preparing for this morning. This past weekend, we were privileged to hear Darren Plett come and expound on the book of Colossians in a four-message series. And in chapter 3, verse 11 of Colossians, Paul writes, speaking of God's kingdom, that here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. God's kingdom, our kingdom here on earth that we live in. God's kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. Darren reminded us repeatedly that the things that are important in our earthly kingdoms are not necessarily important in God's kingdom. In some cases they may be, but we cannot assume that they automatically switch over, and what is important here is important in God's kingdom. I get to expand a little bit on where Darren started last Sunday, and he spoke primarily to us as individuals in God's kingdom. And today, the intent that I started with, and however that's going to show up, we'll leave up to God. But the intent was to expand a little bit on that and expand it to the church in God's kingdom. Last Sunday you heard of yourself, who you were in God's kingdom. This Sunday we want to move on. I won't go into great detail about what God's kingdom is and what it isn't. So Darren had entitled this, his message, "Who Are You in God in the Kingdom of God?" And so today I have entitled it, "The Keys to God's Kingdom." I struggled with that a little bit, but as you'll hear a little bit further, where that title came from. We're back into the book of the Holy Wanderings book that our adult Sunday, or a few of our adult Sunday school classes are going through, and we are a little bit ahead of schedule in our sermons. Peter Jansen was telling me that he was finishing up on chapter 2. This morning we are getting into chapter 4 in our messages. Anyway, sometimes I feel like we're a little bit of a broken record, and we say things the same weekend after weekend, Sunday after Sunday. The message is the same, and yet there's a little bit of a different twist to the same message. Same message, but a little bit of a different twist that helps us to grow. In August, when we planned this, we had no idea what would transpire, or at least I didn't. And as much as what we plan ahead, we also pray that God will go before us and do our planning for us. Sometimes God repeats things to us because, well, I'll speak for myself, I won't judge you, but I am a hard-headed person and I need some things told to me more than once before I get it. So back to Darren's message that he brought to us in Colossians 2 on Sunday night. What is important in God's kingdom? The answer is the Sunday school answer. I'm reminded of the joke that this Sunday school teacher described a squirrel in Sunday school and then asked the children, "Do you know what I'm describing?" And the kid says, "It sure sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus." And so we get caught in that sometimes, but it's not. It's Jesus. What is important in God's kingdom? Jesus. And there are other things that are also important in the kingdom of God, but they are never removed from the person of Jesus Christ. Find that in Colossians 2:19. So the people of Jesus' day wanted a political Messiah. Is that what we want as well? A week ago, as we were preparing to go to the polls, what were we hoping for? On the heels of our country's election, in which kingdom have we put our hope? Questions that I ask myself. I have been reminded over and over as I have pondered about what our place is in the kingdom of Canada, that my hope is not in Canada at all. My hope is not in what Canada can offer me, but my hope is what God offers me in His kingdom. But then I asked myself, if someone were to judge me by the way that I live, would they say that I am living for the kingdom of Canada or the kingdom of God or maybe possibly some other kingdom, maybe the kingdom of Russ? We are invited to become part of the kingdom of God. Paul says in Colossians 1, 12 to 14, he says that the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is something that the worldly kingdoms could never offer us. They can offer us something that is only temporary. It will pass away, but God offers us something that is eternal. And so where are you going to place your trust? I think we continue to work on that. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, he says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us." Then in Matthew 6:33, Jesus encourages us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Or maybe it will be something like this, like songs that we sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In John 18:36, Jesus said this. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. It's not of this world. God's kingdom is not of this world." We are taught by Jesus in the Lord's Prayer to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so it is expected that there is going to be a desire to bring heaven down to earth and to have our earthly kingdoms resemble the kingdom of God. Actually, the prayer states the desire for God's kingdom to become the kingdom of this world. But we are not of the kingdom of this world. This will not happen without a battle, because that would mean that the ruler of this world would need to give up ruling in order for God to reign. You can't have two rulers. Satan is the ruler of this world, and he is not going down without a fight. In Revelations, we read about that, and how that is going to take place is described with words like, battle, war, put to death, fought against each other. These are words that the pacifist Mennonite doesn't like to hear, but it is coming. I'm not excited about what will come along with the prayer, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." It doesn't excite me, because I see it as a hostile takeover, because Satan isn't giving up. I think the more we look around, we can see that. It is war, but it is not war against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 6, verse 12. That's what our war is against. I say these things to emphasize that the kingdom of God is not of this world. The church is also not of this world. It is a part of the kingdom of God. And so as we look at the church, the universal church, which is everyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ in the entire world, that is the universal church. Do we see it being busy with things that pertain to God's kingdom, or are we busy with things that pertain to some earthly kingdom? A question. So hold those thoughts, and then I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. We want to look at that a little bit this morning. Here we have an encounter between Jesus and the Apostle Peter. Maybe this will help us understand our place. So Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Peter's name was changed from Simon to Peter, which means the rock. Jesus, as the Messiah, is the very forefront of our faith. We have said this before and we continue to emphasize it. Jesus, as the Messiah, is the foundation of our faith. So what is meant by this name change that Jesus gives to Peter? It has been discussed and studied almost ever since. So did it mean that Peter was the rock upon which the church would be built? Or did it mean the statement that Peter had made that Jesus was the Messiah was the foundation upon which the church would be built? My thought is, don't let this sidetrack you from what is really important. Jesus. We have had many pillars of the faith. We have statements in Scripture like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, pillars of the faith. And in the New Testament, we have Peter and Paul, who are also undoubtedly pillars of the faith. So it could be Peter's statement, might also be Peter as a pillar of the faith. So let me draw your attention back to the passage that was already read to us this morning out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It says this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." This is where Peter would fall in, the apostles and the prophets. "With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. Not Peter, not Abraham, or anyone else. None of the other characters in Scripture are the chief cornerstone of the church. It is Jesus. The passage in Matthew would agree, but we have to read further. But this passage here in Ephesians also mentions the readers of this passage. They are also fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, that is the church. And so you are members of the same household that Peter was a member of. This is the passage in Matthew that where I got my title from, The Keys to God's Kingdom. So wouldn't we all like to have the keys to the kingdom? The holder of the keys has some sort of authority. If you have keys, you have some sort of authority. So the owner of a business has the keys to his business. If they pass them on to someone else, there is a trust and authority that is handed off to that individual. Would you like to have the keys to Canada? These are questions I ask myself, so I'm just sharing with you. Maybe you can feel with me, maybe you can't. Maybe not have the keys. I don't really want control of Canada, but I would like a little bit more control than what I have. As I watch people, including myself, I see that we understand our needs very, very well, but we don't see the needs of others quite so clearly. The decisions that I would make primarily benefit my kingdom and not somebody else's kingdom. So if I were to make decisions for our country, they would benefit me and not necessarily somebody else. We're selfish. I'm selfish. This is a reality for me, and yet I would like to have a say. Sometimes we feel that we don't have a say. The one with the keys is somewhat in the driver's seat. He can make these decisions with that affect you and me. And so Justin Trudeau now somewhat has the keys to the Kingdom of Canada. Somewhat. Not completely. This too has been, and so this giving the keys of the kingdom has been an area of disagreement. Who has the keys? Peter or the church? The Catholic system understood this, or it would seem that they have understood this, to mean that Peter has the keys to the kingdom. And out of that has been derived what we see as the system of the Pope, where the Pope has the final say. What he says goes. Done. No questions asked. In fact, I have heard it said, I've never been a Catholic, but I have studied some, and it has been said that if the Pope says something that is contrary to Scripture, what the Pope says goes over what Scripture says. There has been much damage done. But we don't have to look as far as the Catholic Church. We can see it in our Mennonite people as well. They have the same kind of mindset. We only need to look to our Mennonite colonies in Bolivia to see a similar mindset. I don't say this in order to judge other churches. That's not the point. Rather, that we take a good, honest look at ourselves and see where our mindset is at. What does my life reflect? What kind of thinking? We'll talk about Peter a little bit more. It's easier to talk about somebody else than it is to talk about me. But I think that we lose something when we get too caught up in who has the keys, whether it's Peter or the church. We're missing the point. Jesus said that he would build his church, not Peter. And the church would prove to be stronger than the kingdom of Satan. Satan and his kingdom, or the gates of hell or Hades, whatever your Bible translation tells you, is not going to overpower the kingdom of God. So then we get to another area in this Matthew passage, and that's been another thing of disagreement. And it is this: whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so I bring this out because it's helped me to understand the bigger picture. Whether the church or Peter has the keys, it would appear that whoever has the keys has such authority that they can change things of heaven. Darren Platt spoke about this word whatever and how encompassing that word was. It was all-inclusive. Nothing was left out. Whatever rules we make here on earth will be the rules that are in heaven. Whatever you bind on heaven, whatever you bind on earth will also be bound in heaven. And so if we allow immorality in the church, then immorality will also be allowed in heaven. Whatever we bind or loose here will be exactly what is bound in or loosed in heaven. And I hope you would tell me that, Russ, don't be ridiculous. That's not what it means. But that's how it reads. Jesus has said that he would give the keys to the kingdom to Peter or the church or possibly to both. So that it has some sort of authority. Some sort of authority has been handed over. So what is this authority that the church has? Or Peter? Or whoever? I want to draw your attention to how the New American Standard Bible translates this passage. It reads this way: I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The difference is in that which we bind or loose is what has already been bound or loosed in heaven. Whereas what the other translations say, the church here on earth is the primary, it has the authority to change. The NASB switches it around and says whatever is done in heaven will also be done on earth. Putting heaven back in the driver's seat. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, are we actually wanting His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven? Or would we secretly like to, if things in heaven were done a little bit more like my kingdom? The longer I live, the more I see that the things of my kingdom don't match up with heaven's, and heaven is a better system than my system. We would say that we don't want our system to be a part of heaven's system. But sometimes I think that our actions and our thoughts betray us. I think that the NASB has a better grasp on this, and I will tell you why. It is found a little bit further in this passage, and when we spoke about how to interpret the Bible earlier on in this series, it comes right back to that. You need to read these passages in larger context, and we will find that it explains itself. The New American Standard is not a better translation. Our Bible translations have strengths and weaknesses. Let me continue in Matthew chapter 16, back to verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned to and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can one give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with all his angels, and he will reward each person according to what they have done. If Peter had had ultimate authority, Jesus Christ would have never gone to the cross. Peter would have stopped it. If giving Peter the keys to the kingdom meant that he had ultimate control, it would mean that our Savior would have never died for us, because that's not what Peter wanted. The keys that are given don't give that kind of authority. My belief is that it was both the church and Peter that received the keys to the kingdom. Peter received the keys and he was part of the church of Christ, and Christ was then and still is today the chief cornerstone of the church. We are but servants of the kingdom of God, yet we have been given keys to the kingdom. Wow. The servants of the kingdom have been given keys to the kingdom. If we follow Peter's life through the rest of the New Testament, we can see where he used these keys to the kingdom to work according to the will of Christ. But then we also see that at times Peter misused these keys, such as when Paul needed to confront Peter face to face on the issue of circumcision in Galatians chapter 2. We're given the keys. We're given the authority to make decisions on behalf of the church, and we're given the authority and the freedom to make mistakes. If I were God, I would be right. I would say, bad idea. Bad idea. And yet God did it. That's how he did it. I don't understand. The keys to the kingdom are not a free-for-all, where we get to make the rules. We are to live by the rules of heaven, and if we don't, Jesus will as quickly say to you and I and to the church, as he did to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, because you have the things of the world in mind and not the things of Christ." Because we have the keys of the kingdom, we are free to invite others into the kingdom. We have that freedom. And God has that kind of trust in his children, his church. But then the question comes, what governs our church? Are our policies ones that Jesus would agree with? The kingdom vision of Jesus is that his church is an entirely different kingdom placed right in the middle of all the competing kingdoms of the world around it. Another kingdom, the kingdom of God, and the church is part of the kingdom of God, and we're right smack dab in the middle of the world and all of the world the kingdoms. The businessman who has given his keys to his workers can, as quickly as they were given, take them away if they are being used to the detriment of the business. And we've seen that all over the place. Guys, people get fired all the time. Managers of businesses get fired because they're using the keys to their business for their own use, not for the best of the kingdom, not the best of the business. But chances are that if somebody has been entrusted with the keys to the business, that the business owner will continue to work with them when they make bad decisions about the kingdom, about the business. And the same thing goes in the church. We see it in an imperfect system in Scripture or in the world, but the scriptural view of that looks different. We can see that the kingdom keys were not taken from Peter or from the church as you read through the rest of the New Testament. Just because Peter didn't want Christ to go to the cross didn't mean that he lost the keys to the kingdom. But he was told, back there, you're not... It's not going to fly. God has continually worked with individuals and the church to further his kingdom. During one of my visits with Darren and Pearl, Darren made a statement that along this line. He said, "We have tried our best to destroy the church as long as the church has existed. But the church still stands. And it will continue to stand because Christ will build his church. The church has been attacked from within. The church has been attacked from without. We have church splits, divisions, accusations, but the church still continues to stand because it is not of this world, just as God's kingdom is not of this world. And God's children still hold the keys to the kingdom. And they hold these keys in the context of the church. God working with the church and the keys that the church has is evidenced. Read the first 7 chapters of Revelation and see how these keys and how the churches are addressed. You do this well, but if you don't change, this is what's going to happen. Evidence that God is working with those whom he has given the keys. The church is of Christ, not of the world. We said that of Scripture, that it wasn't man's idea, but rather God's idea. The same goes for the church. It was God's idea, not man's. When Jesus was here on earth, he would teach about the kingdom of God or heaven, same kingdom, and say that the kingdom of heaven is like, and then use some sort of a comparison to describe what the kingdom was like. But he had to do this in a number of different ways because no comparison was sufficient to completely explain what the kingdom of God was like. Well, the church is like that as well. And there's a list. The church is compared to a number of things in Scripture. It is compared to the bride of Christ. It is compared to the family of God. Images of sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers are all used in the context of the church. It's compared to an olive tree. It's compared to a field of crops. It's compared to a harvest. It's compared to a building or a temple, God's house. It is compared to a pillar and a foundation of truth. It is compared to the human body. It is compared to the branches on a vine. Some of these comparisons, the text is comparing the church as well as the kingdom of God, but it's very hard to split them because they are so utterly meshed. It would appear that what is true for the kingdom of God is also true for the church. Obviously, this would be comparing the real thing and not the shadow, and referring back to Darren's message that he had for us on Sunday night. The church as we know it is only a shadow of the true church of Christ. The temple that was built by the Israelites was only a shadow of the eternal temple of God, and so the church here on earth is only a shadow of a greater reality. As I bring this to a close, I want to read a passage out of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I hope that some of these thoughts that I've had will click as we read this passage. So my prayer is that the Holy Spirit reveals that to you. Jesus says this, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be made even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that was thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. The church will only be effective in the use of the keys to the kingdom to bind and loose things on earth as it remains connected to the true vine, Christ. This is the church universal. Every person who has placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin is part of this church. Although this may be the universal church, each one of us has a part in it. So how does that fit together? When we talk about more the local church, that's next Sunday. For now, you can go home, have lunch, enjoy your day. We are part of God's kingdom. You've been given the keys. You've been given authority, but only to do in the church as Christ wills. Let me close in a prayer. Father in heaven, it boggles my mind to think that you would give such authority to failing human beings. The authority to do in the church, to further your kingdom, to spread your word to the people around us, those who need you. Father, our own selfish attitudes and desires so often come into play and we make the wrong decisions in regards to your church. And yet we can see in history that you have continued to use us for your honor and for your glory to build your church. I pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit, that we would learn to listen to the Holy Spirit's guiding as we speak and act and live out our commission to go and make disciples, to build your church, to invite people into your church. Father, may you bless us for the purpose of blessing others and drawing others into a relationship with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.